You are listening to Faith Church's sermon from this week. We are a church that is committed to loving Jesus for life and loving others to life. We hope that this message encourages you to follow Jesus with your whole heart.
This morning we continue with our sermon series, The Truth out of the Gospel, out of the Epistle of James. As we've learned, the Epistle of James is a hard-hitting epistle. It is not one that beats around a bush. He doesn't do a little welcoming like Paul does sometimes and welcome everybody and tell them, I'm Paul and this is who I am. And he doesn't do a whole lot of greeting. He pretty much goes right at us. In verse 1, we learned a couple weeks ago that he kind of talks about the trials that we have in our lives. And he says that we should consider it all joy when we have trials. I mean, that's not a way that you should usually start a letter to a church. You know, when you're going through the crud load of stuff that you're going through, you should consider it all joy. And James starts us off like that because James is very concerned about the heart of the church. This is probably the series that most churches are in today. When I go around in our EC world and I look at websites and just kind of peruse, almost all of us are in James. There's no other reason for that than the fact that it's speaking to what we're doing today. Because in that day and age, and I want to give you the background, then we're going to kind of get into today's sermon. But the background is that in that day and age, the church was under persecution. Now, I don't think we're under persecution to an extent. I certainly don't think we're under persecution to some of our brothers and sisters across the sea, where they are being basically told that if they meet, they will be shot for meeting. We are certainly not to that point, but we are under persecution. There is something going on where when you are a truth bearer, when you are a person who believes the Bible to be true and to challenge you to walk differently because you believe it's true, you aren't the most popular today. And so it's hard. And so one of the other things that's kind of different today than it was 4 months ago is that in James, the church is scattered. And so it's kind of not meeting at one location. It's scattered over here and it's scattered over there. And it's all scattered because of that persecution. They don't want to meet in one location because think about it. If you are being persecuted and killed for your beliefs, the last thing you want to do is meet in a sanctuary and say to everybody, hey, we'll be here. 10:15, come and get us. So they've scattered. And many have related what we're going through today as scattered because we're not just on here. There are people that are watching right now from across the world. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because I've heard from them. And so the church is kind of scattered in this COVID-19 situation. We're not just in one location. We never should have been in one location. See, when you leave here, the church is still here, or the church is still going with you. 400 North Temple Boulevard is just the place that we have our building that we come and worship in. It's not the church. And so James, in chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, which is where we'll be, and we'll read it in just a second, is going to talk to us about a couple of words. And you'll see the title of the sermon is Trials and Tests versus Temptations, Knowing the Difference. Have you ever had trouble defining the difference between two words or things? I'm going to give you some examples. They'll be on the screen, and I think they're on your sermon outline as well. But if they're not, you can look at the screen. For instance, Celsius versus Fahrenheit. Celsius versus Fahrenheit. Here's one for me to think about because the Kindig trait is high cholesterol. So good cholesterol versus bad cholesterol. What in the world? And you can tell that I need to work on my bad cholesterol. LCD versus LED versus plasma TVs. You know, have you ever stood at Target and said to yourself, that one looks like that one, and that one looks like that one, but that one's LCD, that one's LED, and that one's plasma. I don't know the difference. They're hard to understand. Baking soda versus baking powder. Now, I do not do any baking, so that's why I don't know the difference between the two of them. But I'm sure if you mixed them, you would get something that's not so interesting. And so that is a difference. How about modernity versus post-modernity? You know, people throw that around. They're saying that we are living in a pretty much a post-modernity world now. Well, what does that mean? I'm not going to define it for you today. But those are the words that kind of thrown around that we can get confused with. The same thing happens with trials, tests, and temptations, specifically in the church. We say things like, well, I'm being tested and I'm being tempted and I'm being tried, and they don't all fit in the same cup. You're going to see how in a few moments. But you see, I think James is stopping here with his church, and he's stopping somewhat. He continues with the same thought pattern. But he stops and he says, I need to clear something up. Y'all are mixing up tests, trials, and temptations, and you're saying things about temptations that aren't true, and you're saying things about trials and tests that aren't true. And so I just want to kind of stop here in verses 12 through 15, James speaking now, and kind of walk you through it. And so here's what it says in James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. I'll read it out loud for you. It'll be on the screen. It's also, I don't think it is on your sermon outline. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. I want you to notice there is some underlined words on the screen right here in the epistle of James in chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. We will look at tests versus trials, or tests and trials versus temptations. James has a lot to say about it, because to be confused here will lead you down a road you do not want to enter. It will put you in dangerous positions if you are confused about these things. So here's some distinctions about tests that we learn from James. Number one is this: tests come from God. Tests come from God. Listen to the words. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now that word blessed is the same exact word that Jesus uses in the Beatitudes. Blessed is the poor of spirit. Blessed is those who mourn. Blessed are these people. Blessed. It's the same word. It's also the same word that's used in Psalm 1. The word itself, blessed, means a deep abiding joy, not because of circumstances, but often despite circumstances. That was the drive of Jesus in the Beatitudes. There's a reason why he keeps on saying blessed, blessed, blessed. And what we teach sometimes, what we teach by the way we live sometimes, is it all depends on what's going on around you, how blessed you are. It's a falsehood, but we teach it. No, it's about what's going inside of you that you are blessed. It's about having salvation in Jesus Christ. It's about knowing that God is on the throne, even when your world seems to be falling apart. God doesn't want us to stay at an infant faith. He wants us to grow, so he tests us to make sure that growth happens. Check out the screen for a second. Put the next picture up, please. This is Freddie and Serenity when they were younger. Now, Freddie's probably five colors of red right now, but that's okay. And he's holding Serenity from one of the first times. You can tell because she's giving him a look like, don't you dare drop me, kid. And so as cute as they were when they were little, and they still are cute in my book, I don't want them to stay there. I don't want them to stay as two little children acting like two little children. See, as much as we want to stop the clock, don't grow up so fast, kid. The problem is that we sometimes do that in our Christian life, and James is going right after it here. And he's saying, we stay cute and cuddly. You may not think of yourself as cute and cuddly, but you know. We stay in this area where we don't grow, where the tests come, and we just ignore them and we walk away from them instead of trying to learn as much as we can and grow up and be a better person on the other end of it. I'll give you another example in the scriptures, and then we'll kind of continue on with the message. But one of the examples is that, like David. David's out watching his sheep. He's watching his father's sheep. If you read the scripture passage where he fights off Goliath, you'll notice that he says to Saul, hey, when I was protecting my father's sheep, when a bear came, when a wolf came, when whatever came, I fought it off with the power of God. And that's how I know that I can step out here against this 9-foot giant and knock him on his backside. Because I fought everything that came to destroy the sheep. Imagine this. David standing before Saul saying to him, I'm going to take this guy down. I'm going to take him down. Well, how do I know you're going to take him down? Saul asked David. And David says, well, I'm not sure, because every time a bear came to get my sheep, I ran away. Because every time a wolf came to get the sheep, I quit. Because every time an animal came to the sheep pen, I found myself hiding. Saul is not going to send David out there at that moment, because he's going to get the same as he got every other time. Well, you can read that scripture passage. What happened? Most of them came out, they saw Goliath, and they took off the other way. Those are tests. Bear's coming, are you going to trust me? The wolf's coming to get the sheep. Are you going to trust me, David, or are you going to trust your own power? Tests. Test. Here's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. And Peter and James are on the same road here with trials. In all this, greatly rejoice. You greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So I'm going to run down a list of things that we know because of what Peter says. And here's the first one. Trials and tests are provisional. They're provisional. They won't last forever. How do we know that? Peter says, though now for a little while you have been through some tests. Number two, trials and tests are purposeful. How do we know that? Peter says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith. So in other words, what God uses it, according to what Peter's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what he uses trials and tests to do is to prove the genuineness of our faith. Are you in it for the long haul? Do you have a strong belief in him? Do you trust him? Number three, trials and tests are painful. They're not exactly something we want to pray for, but they happen. While you may have suffered grief in all kinds of trials, Peter says. Number four, trials and tests take many forms. They take many forms in all kinds of trials, Peter says. And last is this. Trials and tests are purifying. Of greater worth than gold, which purifies, which perishes even though refined by fire. And why are all these things true? Because Peter concludes it right there for you in his scripture passage. Result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So at the end of the day, when you've breathed your last, when Jesus Christ is revealed, either you have breathed your last or Jesus has said, enough is enough, I'm blowing the trumpet and I'm coming back. Whichever comes first, when Jesus Christ is revealed, this will show, trials and tests in your life will show that you followed him. And notice who it's for. It's not for your glory. Notice it says, it's very clear, results in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. It's for his honor. And so that people could look at your life and say, wow, she or he went through so many tests and trials and they stood the ground. But they only did it because of him. Good and righteous God tests you to grow your faith. Why? Because let's remember the price he paid for the faith, and he wants to see it flourish. I mean, this goes with the rest of the sermons. What did I say a couple weeks ago? I said, can you imagine buying a house and then never living in it? Why would you put that investment in it? You kind of just leave it sit. You don't build it up for a rental. You don't do anything with it. You just kind of leave it sit. It makes no sense. So Jesus, God sends his only son, Jesus, to the cross for our faith. Of course he wants it to grow. I would never do this, but if I had to sacrifice my son for something, it better be something that's going to grow and be a part of something. Like, it can't just be halved. Oh, I'm following him at 50%. That's great. No, it's an F in school, but it's not, so it's not great for you either. See, that's the mindset of James here. And he pushes it. Second, trials and tests are given by God to develop steadfastness in us. Listen to the second half of verse 12. Perseveres under trial because having stood the test. This isn't about a perfect life. This is about a faith that endures and stays steadfast in spite of the test and trials. It's about a life that remains steadfast in the love of God through it all. It's talked about in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not what? Give up. How do we not give up? We have steadfastness in our life. How do we get steadfastness in our life? When God gives us trials and tests. See, it all fits together. Number three, tests will culminate in you receiving the crown of life. Listen to the third part of verse 12. That person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. The crown of life is the proof of a genuine faith, my friends. Jesus wore the crown of thorns so that you can wear a crown of life. That's what's happening here. James is very clear. He's saying, listen, it's all building up so that someday you will get a crown of life placed on your head by Jesus himself, because you've remained true, because you've stayed steadfast, because you've fought through quitting, because you've done all that you can do with your faith. And it's all happened because he continues to test you and give you trials. and they hurt. Please do not hear your pastor saying, just kind of suck it up and get over it. I hate it when I get that advice from people. No, that's not what we're supposed to do as Christians. We're supposed to dig a little deeper. Figure it out. Go a little harder. That's what believers are supposed to do. No, we're not supposed to just suck it up and get over it. That's what James is driving at. Because sucking up and getting over it is just simply packing it down. And then sooner or later, it's going to blow up like a volcano. And what James is talking about is saying, hey, listen. The desire of God during these times, during these hard times, during these times of what's true, what's not. I mean, come on, friends. If you just turn on a TV, I can flip the station by 10 channels and I can find out that one thing is true on one station and one thing is true on another. So what? Who is true? What's truth? It's so confusing right now. What's normal anymore? No one knows. And what God says is don't shut your Bible during these times. Don't stop studying during these times. Get it open a little more often. Learn from it. Grow your faith, because then you will be steadfast. And at the end of the day, you will get the crown of life that is the proof of a genuine faith. One that's beyond just, you know, well, yeah, I said it. It's the difference between fire insurance and a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you need the explanation, I'll give you a very quick one. There are plenty of people who bought fire insurance. They came to an altar one day and they said, I want Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. They walked away. This didn't change a single thing within them. They bought fire insurance. They know they're not going to burn when the day ends. Because I've come to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Hasn't changed me a lick. But a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is one who actually says, hey, listen, this word has something to say about how I respond in this situation. It's not always easy, because sometimes he says things and I'm like, oh, Lord, I wish you would handle this differently. But he doesn't. Because he wants me to be steadfast. Because he loves me so much that he smashed his son with the crown of thorns and took him to a cross and died for me if I was the only one. And so he kind of wants me to take this seriously. So if tests and trials come from God, it stands to reason that temptations are as well, but not so fast. Why? Because it's easiest if we can blame God when we are tempted. Why is God tempting me? Right? So we're going to kind of shift focuses now. And so when we get tempted, sometimes the easiest thing to do is say, God, why are you tempting me? It's not true. But it's the easiest thing to do. Someone said it best when they said these words, and I don't know the author of this. I just read it somewhere, and the person said the author was unknown, but it says, to err is human. To blame God is even more human. It's true. It all started in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, but if you know the character of God, you know what we're already going to learn about temptations this morning. And here's the first thing we're going to learn. Temptations, unlike trials and tests, do not come from God. Listen to verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. You see, God is turned off by evil, friends. Therefore, he would not, in his character, put it right in front of our faces with temptations. He cannot be tempted, and he will not tempt. You know, one of the things that I dislike most about in the food category is this. Throw it up there on the screen. It's liver and onions. I hate it. I am never going to be tempted to eat liver and onions. You can put it in front of me. You can do whatever you want to do. You can say, you're not getting out of this room until you eat it. You know why I hated it? Because my mother forced it down our throats when we were kids. Because my dad liked it. And so we got it all the time until we were a little older. And then I know this is a bad parenting situation, but she would give a 20 to Rochelle, my sister, and she would take me down to McDonald's, and me and Rochelle would eat at McDonald's while they were eating liver and onions at home. Because we absolutely could not stand it. What if someone put $1 million on this table and said, Pastor Brett, if you eat that liver and onions, you will be a millionaire? What if someone threatened my family and said, we're going to get rid of your family, all of your family, your wife and your two kids, unless you eat liver and onions? I don't know who would do that, but let's just pretend. I'd be beyond tempted to eat the liver and onions in my family's case. I would eat the liver and onions. For $1 million, I would be tempted to eat the liver and onions. Would be tempted. You see, this is not so with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Case in point, and I love technology when your tablet decides to go back to the first page. Okay, where am I? Here we go. Case in point, Matthew 4, Satan tries his best, but he cannot tempt Jesus because he cannot be tempted with evil. You know the story. Just bow your knee. You'll get all of this. Just eat that bread. You'll get all of this. Just do this. You'll get all of this. You can't do it. But listen to what Romans 1, 29 through 30 gives us, a list of temptations. And here's what they are, in case you're a little confused about what temptations are. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, they are slanderers, they're God-haters, they're insolent, they're arrogant, and they're boastful. Those are temptations. Here's the powerful point about this whole thing. Temptations in the Bible are things that take you away from God. They drive you farther and farther away from God. And it's one temptation, and then another one takes you a little farther, then another one takes you a little farther. And the question that comes to mind when you're talking about temptations is this: where do temptations come from? Well, here's the first part of that. They come from within you and I. Listen to what James says in verse 14. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. The NIV says enticed, but the idea is lured. And so if you're not a fisherman, I'll try to help you understand this. I am not a fisherman either. I just like to fish, but I don't consider myself a fisherman. And so you put this lure on your hook. And so that it looks like, sometimes you can get minnows. They look like minnows and they look like they're swimming in the water. And so the fish comes up, they think it's a minnow, they bite on it, surprise of their life, you're pulling them in for supper. It's the same thing that James is talking about happens. We see something that we desire, and we go after it, and we go after it, and it looks good. It looks like it's a minnow. It's just going to be a minnow. It's going to be a quick bite. I'm going to go on with lunch then, and I'm going to swim out into the middle of the lake or the creek or whatever I'm in as a fish. So I'm just going to take a quick bite. I'm just going to follow it a little bit, and I'm just going to check it out, and that's all I'm going to do. And the minute you take the bite, you're reeled in. The hook is set. That's what James is talking about when it comes to temptations. And that doesn't come from God. God doesn't put the minnow in front of you. God doesn't put the carrot and say, look, look, come on. So what lures you away from God? I mean, how many of you are lured to be selfish? I put this list together on what I'm lured to sometimes. And so if it steps on your toes, you're with me. How many of you are lured, this was a problem for me as a teenager, to lie? How many of you are lured to gossip? Because after all, it's not hurting anyone. I'm just talking behind someone's back. How many of you are lured with a desire to win at any cost? Doesn't matter what kind of bloodbath you leave in the path. How many of you are lured with a real desire for revenge? How many of us are lured by alcohol or drugs to take away all of our pain? Unlike liver and onions, I didn't need to learn to be lured to eat every peanut butter cup in my sight. I didn't need to be learned to that. I mean, I go into Target, and I'm serious. It is a struggle when I'm checking out of Target, and they put the Reese's peanut butter cups right there. And I'm clicking the thing to run it through the self-scan, and there's the peanut butter cups just, you know, kind of singing my name. Brett, come and eat us. We love you. And I'm sitting there struggling through it. I didn't need to be trained to do that. Now you say, well, that's not a sin. Well, yes, it is if I eat enough of them. Oh, yes, it is. It's one we don't like to talk about, but it is. It is. You see, I learned that on my own because of my sinful desire. I desire something. So first, temptations come from within us. Second, they come from Satan. Now, James doesn't really talk about this, but in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, it does talk about this. And here's how it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us have also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Now that's the key, friends. It's a struggle. And so James deals with another question, and it'll be up on the screen. I think, where does temptation lead? The answer is sin. Sin. Listen to verse 15. Then after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When we succumb to temptation, we tell temptation, you win. It doesn't have to be that way. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says these words, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Listen, take heart. Temptation is not unique to you. People who come to you and say to you, well, you just don't understand because you would never have. No, that is untrue according to this scripture passage. Temptations, there is no temptation under the sun that hasn't been experienced by someone else. Number two, letter B, God is faithful. He will allow the tempter to tempt you. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. God doesn't sit up there and say, I know Kindig can't handle this, so I'm just going to slam him with it and I'm going to laugh the whole way to the bank. No, he might push. He might allow the tempter to push. But not past what I can bear. There was a state policeman that talked to one of our Lions clubs, and I heard about it. And one of the things the state policeman said kind of fits this scripture passage. He said, whenever you're in a theater, or a sanctuary like this, you should always find where's the exit you're going to get out of there in a hurry. First thing you do when you sit down in a movie theater is there's an exit. If something happens, I'm going out that exit. Why? Because then it's not helter-skelter when something happens. You're not trying to say, which way do I go? You know what? That fits temptation too. Maybe before you go into that situation where you're tempted to be something that you shouldn't be, where you're tempted with sin, you should find the exits that God has provided for you. So when it gets a little touchy, you can scram right out that exit. Here is the real kicker for the entire message. If the temptation can grow and flourish, it will lead to death. We're coming down to the end. Here it is. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. What happens is temptation takes over more and more of your life, and its objective is to lead to death. That's it. It's never going to lead to more life. We go into the temptation thinking that's what's going to lead. We go into the temptation in our relationships with others because, oh, this is the grass is greener on this other side, so I'm going to go and do it because this means that my life will be better than it is over here. But it never happens that way. There's usually a price to pay. You see, adultery brings death to intimacy. Division brings death to unity. Selfishness brings death to charity. Greed brings death to contentment. Lying brings death to the truth. Hatred brings death to love. There's no more life after that. We don't see this in this world. I mean, I'll go back to what I heard, what I told you about in so many stations saying so many different things. Somebody's lying. And we all have an opinion of who that somebody is. But because they're lying, death has now come to truth. Because someone stands up and speaks the truth, and all of a sudden, they're hammered for it. Why? Because death has killed truth. Because lying is happening like it's nobody's business. It's what happens. Ralph Waldo Emerson shows us the heart of James when he says these words, and I don't think he meant to show us the heart of James, but he does. Sow a thought and you reap an action. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. That is the heart of James right there. Ralph Waldo Emerson probably didn't even know it. That's the heart of James. That you would reap an action, that you would sow an act and you would reap a habit. And that habit would be a God-fearing habit. And then you would reap a character. And that character would be steadfast and stay the distance. Why? So that you can reap a destiny, not a destiny of, oh man, I'm going to have all the fun in the world, but a destiny of getting the crown of life and spending eternity with Jesus Christ himself. I can't wait. I'm so done with all the stuff that's happening. I just want him to blow the trumpet. Take me away. This is frustrating. But boy, you can't get there if you don't deal with your trials and your tests. And you don't deal with your temptations. So here's the questions, application questions before we pray. What will you do with your temptations? Will you be like David on that porch, and he looks at his temptation? There was nothing wrong with him saying, Bathsheba's a really good-looking woman. Nothing wrong at all. There's no sin in that. She's a great-looking woman. Where the sin began to set in is when David says to his buddy, hey, come here a second. See that woman down there bathing? Bring her up to my room. We're going to talk. Please, David. Please. You knew you didn't want to talk. Sin. Will you see how far you can get close to the line before you fall over the line? Or you desire to be so far away from the line that you won't get anywhere close to the line? What will you do with your temptations? Number two is, what will you do with your test and trials? Will you learn more from his word through him? Will you become steadfast? Will you understand, hey, there's something bigger here. There's a bigger picture. That's what the main gist of James is that we look at it and we say, why am I going through all this stuff? And James is saying there's a bigger picture. God's got a bigger picture. He's got a better you in mind. And he wants you to achieve it. And he realizes the only way you can achieve it is to put you through the ringer. Purify you. Turn the heat up. But let's not be mistaken why he does it. He only does it because he loves you. That's it. He wants better for you. If there was a message that I would preach on my very last day, if I knew I was going to die tonight, this would be it. I have watched for 20 plus years of ministry people just live out their lives and basically take the things God's trying to teach them and say, phew. You made me this way, God. This is the way I'm staying. I can't imagine how broken his heart is. Can't imagine. So heed the words of James. Learn from the test. Learn from the trials. And stay away from the temptations. It will grow you. Let's pray. Father God, this is a message of challenging proportions. We have so much to learn from you, Lord. And sometimes, Lord, I say to myself, I wish you didn't care so much. I don't say that arrogantly. I say it because, Lord, you want so much better for me. And I know that's what you want, but it's so hard to go through these tests and trials. Lord, if there's one thing I want you to ring in these folks' ears, in my ear today, is that you love them. Every last one of them. From the person sitting here on stage with me to the person watching us on YouTube today. You desire for them to be the best that they can be for you to get the glory. Lord, help us. Help us to learn as much as we can. Help us to steer clear of those temptations that we know we have. It's not a matter of when we will be tempted. Or it's not a matter of if we will be tempted. It's a matter of when we will be tempted. And so, Lord, I pray that you would steer us away from that temptation. That you would guide us and lead us. And that as a church, Lord, even though we are scattered still, we will make great impact with the hope of Jesus Christ, because as people watch us go through the tests and trials of life and celebrate you even during them, they will respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray for each and every person in this room and those watching online today. that you may minister to each of them. For it's in your name we pray this all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope that encouraged you in your walk with Christ. You can find out more about Faith Church at wearefaithec.com.